Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We continue our study in Colossians chapter 2. We have noted Paul's four illustrations of proper Christian development. What is necessary for a Christian to be a useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are found in Colossians 2, 4 through 7. And I review them quickly. Number one, we need the discipline of a soldier. Number two, the single-mindedness of a traveler. Number three, the dependence of a plant or a tree. And number four, the stability of a building. And I now look again at Colossians 2, 7, which says, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And in verse 7, we have both the dependence of a tree, rooted, and the stability of a building, built up in him. And we are talking about that fourth one, likening the Christian sojourn, the Christian growth and development and sojourn to the erection of a building, laying a solid foundation, and then building up layer upon layer, the idea being that of a block or brick or stone or masonry building, and layer upon layer upon layer as the building is going up. And that building represents your life and my life and our usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must start with a solid foundation. It must be the proper foundation. The foundation must be Jesus Christ. We must have a saving relationship with Christ. Anything short of that, of course, is a foundation of sand, and it doesn't matter what you build on it. When the storm comes, it's going to come crashing down. But having laid a proper foundation, then we need to continue to construct the layers of our life wisely, biblically. Thus, the building will not progress as well as it has begun. All of us have seen buildings that have been partially completed and then abandoned. And there's something very sad about that, isn't there? I don't pass it as often now, but for years I used to pass a very impressive house out in the country between Burlington and Greensboro that had been partially constructed and then abandoned and stayed that way year after year after year after year. And I kept thinking, why doesn't somebody take over that project? I don't know who started it. I don't know who owned it. I don't know who abandoned it. But surely it would be better to give it away, the land and whatever's there, to somebody who will take it over and complete it than to let it just crumble back into decay and ruin, which of course is what will happen. That happens to any house, a completed house, if it is not cared for, and it happens more quickly to a house that's only partially completed because it's not fully protected from the elements. Everything isn't done. And so the rain and the wind and the exposure to the elements begin to bring about deterioration far more quickly than it would for a finished house. And here was a grand house. I mean, a large two-story house with two-story pillars, great, great grand front porch with those pillars on the front porch. It looked like it was going to be a magnificent structure, but there it stands, partially completed, abandoned, weeds growing up, trees growing up, decay setting in, and instead of being impressive, it turns out to be a nuisance, and it turns out to be a liability, and it turns out to be very sad. Now, folks, something similar to that can happen to our Christian lives. If we are saved, we want to bring glory to Christ. We want to be a credit to Him. We don't want to be a liability. We don't want to be something that misrepresents Him or dishonors the Lord. We don't want to be the kind of Christian that people say, what a sad, sad Christian life is that. But that's what will happen if we don't continue to build diligently, faithfully, carefully upon the foundation which has been laid in Jesus Christ. You see, our responsibility doesn't end when we heed God's call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is the most important point. That is, in many ways, the beginning point. That certainly is the beginning of salvation as far as we are concerned. And that's the beginning of real life as far as we are concerned. Up until then, our life was a tragedy. But when we come to Christ, we have new life in Christ. And from that point on, our entire life takes on a new dimension, a new meaning, new purpose, new potential, new possibilities that never were present before. But we still have to heed God's word. We not only must heed the call to acknowledge our need of Christ and repent of our sins and turn to Christ, but then we must acknowledge the instructions of God's word about how to build our Christian life. We've got to build upon that foundation, and we need to do it in the proper order. I think I talked on the broadcast last week about how important it is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism when you have been saved. That won't save you. That won't even add to your salvation. That won't even help to save you. It's not an additional step toward salvation, unless we're talking about final salvation. It's not an additional step toward justification before God. But it is an important step of obedience to the Lord and usefulness to the Lord, and an important step in constructing our life as a God-honoring, useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the house of our Christian life to be constructed properly. And so upon the foundation of salvation in Christ, we add baptism in obedience to our Lord, in public testimony of our faith in Christ. We add church membership and involvement for the rest of our life, starting with our baptism, and for the rest of our life. We are committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of His church, in the context of a local body of believers. We aren't necessarily committing ourselves to one particular body of believers for the rest of our life, but we are committing ourselves to being an active, committed, responsible part of a body of believers for the rest of our life. I like our church covenant, which is the standard Baptist church covenant. It goes through all of the things that we agree to do as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the very last statement says something like this: and if we ever leave this place, we promise to join as quickly as possible another church where we can carry out the principles of this covenant and of the Word of God. What is that doing? That's recognizing that our commitment to Christ is also a lifelong commitment to His church. Now, there may be a number of reasons why we may need to leave this particular church, this local body of believers, where we were first baptized, where we had our first church experience as a child of God, where we made our first covenant commitment to Christ and to other believers in the body of Christ. We may move away. Maybe a number of reasons why we will find it necessary to find a different body of believers to work out the context of our Christianity among. But we are committed for the rest of our life to carrying out our Christian life in the context of the church. And that's part of what it means to build up the house of our Christianity upon the foundation of salvation in Jesus Christ. We add the layer of baptism. We add the layer of church membership. We add the layer of lifelong learning. That's right, lifelong learning. We continue to study and learn the Word of God as long as we live. That's never done. Sometimes I get the impression from people that as far as they're concerned, all of their learning is behind them whenever they finish school. Some people don't have a very positive outlook in regard to education. And so, yes, I had to go to school as a child, and I went as far as, and you fill in the blank, some people didn't make it through high school, and some people graduated from high school and then stopped, and some people went on to college and then stopped. And some people, of course, go on to graduate school. And I've noticed that among those who go on to graduate school, who complete a master's degree or two or three, a doctor's degree or two, they generally have this lifelong learning attitude. But of people who don't go to graduate school, from college on down, you find varying attitudes in regard to this. You would think that every college graduate would have a lifelong learning attitude, but I've found a good many who don't seem to have that. And the lower you go in formal education, the more prominent seems to be the attitude, I've got my education behind me. I've done all the, what should I say, all the formal learning I'm going to do. Now, nobody takes the attitude that I've got nothing more that I can learn. I hope nobody takes that attitude, and I'm not really suggesting that I find this common. Now, most people have the attitude, sure, I've got some things to learn, may have a great deal to learn. But for some people, there seems to be sort of a negative attitude toward any kind of formal learning and education from this time out. In other words, it's almost like I've read all the books I'm going to read. I've got that behind me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I had to do that in school, had that assigned to me. I carried out my assignments. I did what I had to do. I didn't really want to, but I did it. I've graduated. I'm done. Sure, I'll learn if I can pick things up more easily, but the work of reading, the work of studying, the work of thinking, of analyzing, of learning in any kind of formal way, I'm not interested in that anymore. I've got all that behind me. Thank God I'm done with that. I hope that's not your attitude, because I'm suggesting to you that to be a useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must maintain the attitude that you are going to continue to learn for the rest of your life. And that doesn't have to be restricted to learning about the Word of God, but that certainly is the most important thing that you're going to continue to learn. And you need to take the attitude that I'm going to learn as much about the Bible as I can. Starting with, of course, reading it for yourself. You need to read the Word of God. I'm not laying down any laws. I'd like to see every child of God committed to reading the Bible every day, a portion of God's Word every day. I think that's the right way to go about it. I think so for a number of reasons, but I will be the first to tell you I can't point to a specific command in Scripture that says you must read God's Word every day. I can point to a lot of places in Scripture that tell you that you ought to be reading and absorbing the Word of God regularly. You ought to be waking up thinking about the Word of God. You ought to be going to bed at night thinking about the Word of God. You ought to be thinking about God's Word all throughout your day. Now, I don't know how you're going to accomplish that apart from having a schedule of Bible reading, a schedule of daily devotions or quiet time or whatever you're accustomed to calling it. I don't know how you're going to accomplish some of the things that are mandated in the Word of God if you're not willing to do it this way, but there may be other ways to do it. But I'm confident of one thing. You can't be a God-honoring Christian if you are not absorbing the Word of God on a regular basis. Ideally, And for most people, reading the Word of God on a regular basis, ideally for most people, reading the Word of God on a daily basis. That's the way to do it. Now, there may be circumstances that are different in your case. That's why we can't lay down a law. I used to tell our people that you ought to have family devotions every day. And then I met a godly preacher who was an evangelist who traveled a good bit of his life, and when he was traveling, and during the school year in particular, his wife stayed home with his two boys and a girl, three children, who had to attend school, and he might be away from them sometimes 3 or 4 weeks, or even sometimes as much as 5 and 6 at a time. Now, how did he carry out family devotions with them while he was away? Well, you say, his wife should do that in his absence, and I think she did. But he has a father's responsibility. How's he going to do that while he's away? Well, one thing he can do is to have more concentrated times of family devotions when he's home. If you have a schedule like that, presumably you have a week or two here and there where you're home for a week or two at a time before you're out and hit the road again. And during those times, though I'm sure you have a lot of things to do by way of reading and studying and correspondence and so forth, you're not heading out in the morning to punch a clock and being gone all day like many other people are who have to have a different way of doing this. And so you could sit down with your family maybe for an hour or more, maybe 2 hours every day while you're home, and make up for a lot of lost time. I don't think that would be considered the most ideal way to do it. I think everybody would agree that 20 minutes or a half an hour every day is better than 2 hours at a time for 1 week a month, for example. But we can recognize that if you can't do it this way, you might do it another way. I'm thinking of a man in our church who has a job that takes him away from his family months at a time, similar to the evangelist, except in his case, he's not an evangelist, he's not a preacher, but he goes, he flies to the West Coast, he's involved in work, he's away for, sometimes 6 weeks, that would be a short stretch, sometimes 2 or 3 months. But then he comes home, and he'll be home for a similar period of time. He'll be home for a 6 week stretch or for 2 or 3 months before he goes away. I think probably, I've never really asked him exactly, but just by observation, because I see him coming and going in our church congregation, I think probably he's home about half the time and away about half the time. So in a year, he's probably gone, completely gone, away from his home 6 months out of the year. And that's an awful lot of time to be away. And it's not without its difficulties. It's not without its potential liabilities. I can see the strain upon his wife and children when he's away, though they bear up remarkably well and do have a very healthy, happy home. But nevertheless, it is a difficult situation, particularly if there's any problems that arise. But even the normal day-to-day things, that's a long time to be away from Dad, for Dad to be away from Mom, for Dad to be away from the children. But, as I say, they seem to have a remarkably strong family. And by being home 6 months out of the year, when he doesn't have to be away from the family at all during that time, what does he do during that time? Well, he works around the house and involves the children with the work. He catches up on all the honeydew projects during the 6 months that were neglected during the other 6 months. And since they have a house out in the country and a lot of acres, there's a lot to do. Animals to take care of, fences to take care of, a house and barn and all kinds of things to take care of. So when he's home, he just spends his whole day working around the house and home with the family and taking trips with the family and spending an awful lot of time with the family and spending a lot of time in family devotions. He's talked to me about this some. Quality time. Quality family devotions. Now, what's my point in saying all this? Well, obviously, you can't lay down a rule, can you? You must do this every day because it doesn't work the same for everybody. Everybody doesn't have the same kind of life and schedule. Some of you have working schedules that are very predictable. And you're going to need to pick out a time in your daily schedule and schedule time with the Lord, time to read your Bible, time to pray, time for family devotions. You're going to have to carve that out and protect it fiercely. Fiercely. Why? Because if you don't, it'll get stolen away. I promise you that. Things that you don't protect fiercely get stolen away. It's amazing how many people just live from crisis to crisis, almost. Demand to demand. They basically do every day the things that demand being done and nothing else. They don't ever do anything that is optional because they're always careening from one demand to another. So work is a big demand, and they take care of that responsibility, and then shopping is a demand, and so on and so forth. On it goes. Got to do this, got to do that. The kids need this. The parents need that. There's this responsibility, that responsibility, and so they spend their whole lives, as I say, careening from one demand to another, and they never do anything by by pre-planned design and purpose. It's always by something, as it were, reaching out and grabbing them. And then when the day off comes, it's like, I don't have anything to do. Because I haven't planned to do anything. I only do what I've got to do. So if the day off comes and I've got to mow the yard, I'll do that. If the day off comes and I've got to do shopping, I do that. But the day off comes, and if there's nothing that I have to do, then, well, let's see. I guess there's nothing to do today. I guess I'll just, I don't know what, I'll just sit around and do nothing. I'll just sit around and watch television. I'll go fishing. I'll go hunting. I'll just do whatever I want to do. And it's not like they plan anything into their schedule. So people like this, I'll tell you what they don't get done, generally. On the physical level, they generally don't have any kind of an exercise program because you've got to carve out time for that and protect it fiercely or it won't get done. I promise you, it won't get done. I used to struggle with that for years. And finally, I just had to ratchet it up several notches in my thinking in regard to priority before I could get it done. And it really took something pretty serious in my life to get me to do that. I really didn't give it that kind of priority until I'd had a very serious bout with cancer. And the doctor said to me, you have got to get on a regular exercise program if you're going to be able to see your health restored and maintained. That's got to be a priority. Well, cancer has a way of getting your attention. And it's a shame that it took something like that to do it. Now, I am grateful that actually I had gotten on a pretty regular exercise program about 2 years before the cancer came. And that is by the grace and providence of God. And because of that, when it hit, I was in very good condition. But prior to that, I struggled for, trying to think what the schedule is here now, I struggled, I suppose, for probably 13 years of my life in not being able, seemingly, to get any kind of a regular exercise program going. In high school and college, I was involved very heavily with sports, organized sports programs, and that became my exercise program. Whatever was going on, whatever particular season, in the fall it was soccer, and then early winter it was volleyball, and then it was basketball season, and then it was softball season, and I was just involved in organized sports virtually all year long. And that was my exercise program. And then I also had part-time jobs, one in particular that I maintained for a number of years, and that was very rigorous exercise. So I had it all built into my schedule. I didn't have to think about it, didn't have to plan for it, didn't have to say, I need some exercise, when am I going to do this? I've got to put it in my schedule. It was, I've got to go do this job now. That was exercise. And I'm committed to this team, so I've got to go to practice. I've got to do this. And that kept me going. But when I got married and got into graduate school, all that was gone. And that's when things started to slide. And for about 12, 13 years, I did not maintain a regular exercise program. I exercised very sporadically. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, did I decline. And then because of weight gain and other things, I saw that this was bad, and I started getting into a regular exercise program, as I say, in about 2 years, and then cancer hit. And if I hadn't, humanly speaking, and been in as good a shape as I was in at that time because of the 2 years of regular exercise, I don't know if I would have survived it. You say, was the cancer that severe? Well, it was severe enough, but it was the chemotherapy that about killed me. And if I hadn't been young, I was still young at that age, at that time, in my 30s, and if I hadn't been in just excellent condition from 2 years of disciplined, rigorous exercise, I don't know, from a human standpoint, if I would have survived. I recognize that everything is in God's hands, and He could have protected me and brought me through regardless, but of course, He did protect me and bring me through, but one of the means He used to do it was to work in my life so that I was in good physical condition when this hit. That was all of God, too. That was all part of the providence of God working in my life. And so I see how God used that. He used that physical conditioning to enable me to get through the cancer. And then afterwards, realizing how close I had come to death and recognizing I was going to really have to build myself up, and then the doctor saying the same thing, basically, you've got to do it. I had to put myself on a regular exercise program and maintain it now over many, many years. And it goes way, way, way up on my list of priorities. Now, there are a few things that will take precedence over daily exercise, but they're not nearly as many things there used to be. And that's one of the things that people generally have trouble with. If you have a demand-oriented schedule, you're not exercising regularly. I can just about promise you that. And if you have a demand-oriented schedule, you're not reading your Bible and having any meaningful prayer times on a regular basis. I can just about guarantee that. And if you have a demand-oriented schedule, you're probably not having any kind of family devotions. And if you have a demand-oriented schedule, you're probably missing church on a pretty regular basis. And you've got to take control of your life and start putting things in order and priority and saying, I'm going to do certain things not because they demand it of me, in the sense that if I don't get this done, I'm going to get fired. If I don't get this done, we'll go hungry or whatever. But in the sense that I've got to discipline and order my life. And if I don't do it, nobody else will. And if I don't do it, these are the things that get left out of my schedule. So I've got to schedule them in and give them enough priority that they don't get easily dislodged. And you're just going to have to do that, friend. That's part of building a Christian life on a firm foundation that will, in time, make a strong building, a strong Christian life, and enable you to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my time is up, and so we'll gather around the Word of God, Lord willing, again next week at the same time. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.